Scripture reading is found in Romans, the fourth chapter. My text will be verse 11, but I want to begin reading at verse 1. Follow as I read the infallible word of the living God. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of one to whom God counts righteousness, apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Once again, verse 11, which will be our text this evening, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. This is the infallible word of the living God. Now turning to the insert in your bulletin, you find the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 27 for our consideration this evening. And from this particular Lord's Day, its authors use Romans 4, our text, as one of the texts to support the teaching that we find herein. Lord's Day 27, does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No, only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of rebirth and the washing away of sins? God has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that the blood and the Spirit of Christ wash away our sins just as water washes away dirt from our bodies. But more important, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that the washing away of our sins spiritually is as real as physical washing with water. Question 74, should infants too be baptized? Yes. Infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are his people. They, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening as we look at what we find in our text in Romans, I remind you that the fourth chapter of Romans is the chapter in which Paul gives proof of the gospel that he has preached, which is found in Romans 3. But he goes back into the Old Testament and he reaches back into the Old Testament for the proof of the gospel of saving grace, which is justification by faith. His chief example in the fourth chapter of those who are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is Abraham. He was the great model of all who are saved justified by faith in Christ alone. Paul shows us that Abraham was saved by faith in God, not by what he did, not by anything that he decided to do, not by any response that he made, but saved by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that discussion in chapter 4 about Abraham and how he came to faith by trusting in the grace of God, a question arises, and we might rephrase the question in another way. Well, what's the sense then of circumcision, which, as Old Testament scholars and readers would remember, was given to Abraham? What's the sense of it? After all, it was given to Abraham by God, and the Jews practiced it for centuries. It had to mean something. What does it mean? It had value. What value and what meaning did it have? The essence of that question, what is the value of circumcision, is our subject this evening. And today, people would argue for the redeeming value of baptism in one way or another, and even the Lord's Supper in much the same way that they would argue back in the Old Testament time about the value of circumcision. But I think the real question behind the value of circumcision, as it's mentioned in this text, is what does it mean to be saved? How is one saved? And that's the argument that Paul the Apostle gives in the fourth chapter of Romans. And he argues in this very chapter that although circumcision is important, it does not save. You must have faith, and you must trust in God, as Abraham did. And Abraham trusted or believed in God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And the Bible is clear, here and everywhere, that no one is saved by any other means than by trusting in the complete and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, as we looked last Lord's Day evening at the subject of baptism, we talked about the fact that baptism will not save you. In fact, no matter how many gallons of water are used to baptize an individual, they will not be saved simply because they are baptized. You will not be saved simply because you went through a confirmation class in the church. You will not be saved, and we must say this to our Roman Catholic friends, by going to the Mass and celebrating in the Mass the sacrifice of Jesus Christ afresh each time. The church, the Roman Catholic theology at least, will not save you. And you are not saved because you go to church in an evangelical, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching Christian church. You are not saved because you come to the Lord's Supper and you partake of the Lord's Supper, even thinking that you are doing it in a better way, in a biblical way, than other churches that celebrate it in a different manner. You're not saved by anything that you do. You're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. And you're either saved by Christ alone or you're not saved at all. And salvation, the Bible says, is by faith, not works. And you're justified or made right with God by trusting in Jesus Christ. And brings us back to our question then. What's the purpose or the value of the sacraments? And in particular, as we look at our text, Romans 4:11, Abraham received the sign of circumcision. Paul answers it for us in Romans 4:11, and we need to examine that, because we'll get from our examination of Romans 4:11 a foundation for our understanding of why baptism is the same as circumcision. Notice our text again. He, that is Abraham, received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Paul makes it extraordinarily clear. When God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision, Abraham was saved. Saved by grace through faith alone in God's promise of the Savior. So what's the purpose of circumcision? Well, Paul tells us he received the sign of circumcision. And then the other word in this text, as a seal of the promise that righteousness comes by faith. Two words, signs and seals. We're familiar with what a sign is. A sign is, of course, a visible object pointing to something else, other than itself. If you jump up on the highway and you start heading, I think it's east from here, you'll eventually come across a sign along the side of the highway that will say New York City, so many hundreds of miles. What is that sign there for? It's there for the purpose of pointing you to the fact that you're not there yet. New York City is about 300 and some miles off in the distance. And the sign is telling you something. Just like the sign over the restaurant we decided the other night on the good advice that we have heard from some folks in the community that we should go to a restaurant. And I saw the sign and I go, oh, let's turn here because I didn't know where it was. And we ended up enjoying some fellowship briefly with Bill and Miriam, who were already there at Schnick's. Well, it says Schnick's Restaurant. You know, quite the name, Schnick's. Got a good ring to it, doesn't it? Well, what does that sign say? Well, to me, the sign says that Schnick's is the owner. That must be his name, or at least it was at one time. And I think that would be the same with most other restaurants where the owner puts his name on the sign. Now, the sign didn't feed me. I had to go in the restaurant. The sign along the highway pointed me in the direction so I could find the restaurant. That's what a sign does. It's the same with circumcision. Circumcision was a sign, a pointer, an indicator given to the people of God under the old covenant that said, look away from yourself to the promise of God. In the promise of God where you will find salvation. And salvation was not in the sign. So this, every male child 8 days old that received circumcision was not saved. By circumcision. Was he? No. Can you give me an example of one in the Bible that we would assume was not saved, though he received that sign? There was Jacob and there was Esau. We don't believe that Esau was saved. Gives no indication in the Bible that he was, but he received the sign. You see, receiving the sign of circumcision didn't magically do anything for this infant child. But that sign had a purpose. It was to point the person that had received the sign to God, to his promise, to God's ownership of us. And ultimately, that sign of circumcision under the Old Testament scripture would take on other meanings, and God would use that as a call to repentance to the people. And he would call them to repentance in terms of the verse that says, circumcise therefore your heart, that is, strip away the old man and the old nature and turn to God for the promise of salvation. It's a sign that points to God's ownership. It points to God's promise. It points to God's work alone as the source of our salvation. Every time a circumcision under the old covenant took place, it was a testimony not to the fact that, oh, now that little child is safe. It had said nothing about the little child other than he was to be marked by God's sign. It said this, look to the promise of God, the faithful God who spoke to Abraham and who said, believe in me. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Paul goes on and he says that not only was that sign of circumcision given to Abraham, but he said it was given as a seal. And we know what a seal is all about when you look at official documents. How many of you have a passport? Or as we say in broken Dutch, a passport. You have a passport? Have you ever looked at it carefully? Yeah, you don't like your picture, but that's okay. What's important on that passport besides your picture? The seal. You have the seal of the United States of America stamped on your passport in a way that is almost impossible to alter because it is an official document that bears the authority of the government of the United States that affirms that the picture and the person in that picture on that passport is a true citizen of the United States of America. Without that seal, do not pass go. Go directly to jail, as we say in Monopoly. The seal authenticates that passport. This circumcision that God gave Abraham was to authenticate something to him. And it was to authenticate this. He received the sign of circumcision and a seal, an authentication of what? Well, what does Paul say? Of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. That righteousness comes by faith. God gave sacraments. In the Old Testament, he gave circumcision to authenticate his promise. And sacraments operate that way. After Abraham believed, he received this seal of circumcision. It validated by saying God's promise can be trusted. Every time Abraham witnessed circumcision, and he would witness it with the members of his family, his children and his grandchildren, it testified to him that God's promise was true and that you can trust his promise. Baptism, you see, does the same. It witnesses to what God has done, that God saves. It witnesses to the promise that God will save all who believe in him, that they will be forgiven of their sins and saved eternally because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not because a person is baptized or a person is circumcised that they're saved, but baptism and circumcision testify to the God who saves and his promise that righteousness will come to those who believe and trust the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I want to have you think with me about what verse 11 says when it talks about circumcision. It talks in this passage of the seal of righteousness. God is always concerned about his righteousness. That's the only thing that's going to get you into heaven. Did you know that? Righteousness. And because you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. And now on your account, on your spiritual ledger book, God has imputed righteousness of Christ to you. You stand before God here, now, and forever in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept it. And you know what? We could be as bold as to say this, and there isn't anything God can do about that. You know why we can say that? God never changes. He's always faithful. He isn't going to go so far and then say, oh, I give up on you. He isn't going to say, well, you know what? You did one too many bad things. I'm going to change my mind. No. When he imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you through faith. By faith, you now stand before him in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and forever our sins have been removed from us, and we stand before God holy and righteous in him. That's how Abraham was saved. And Abraham wasn't a good guy. As we will be going through the book of Genesis, we're going to see how Abraham was kind of a bad guy, lied about his wife, and got himself into a whole lot of hot water and trouble with one of the kings of the region. Abraham did some bad things after he became a Christian. Did God give up on him? Did God say, "Whoop, that was one too many"? No. Because Abraham had the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. He was forgiven forever, and he was righteous before God. He was saved by grace through faith. And every Jewish descendant of Abraham who looked to the Messiah and trusted the promise of God was saved by grace. And I say that very intently and very carefully. Every Jewish descendant, not every descendant physically, but every descendant of Abraham who trusted Christ. And you're a descendant of Abraham, as Paul tells us in this passage. If you trust Jesus Christ and have the faith of our father Abraham, then you are a child of God as well. And we must trust the Lamb of God, the Savior of sinners, the one whom John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And not only is salvation for those who are of the descent of Abraham physically, but non-Jews have come into the kingdom of God and came into the kingdom of God even in the days of the Old Testament. Think back with me to the days of Joshua and his buddy, Caleb. Caleb was a non-Jew. Rahab was non-Jewish. Ruth was a Moabitess. Naaman, the Syrian, the Syrophoenician woman of the New Testament scripture, the Ethiopian black man who was on his way back from Jerusalem reading the scroll of Isaiah the prophet, and God sent the evangelist to meet him on that road in the desert, and he asked, "What are you reading?" And he said, "I don't know, I don't understand, can you help me out?" And he was converted and baptized and made a member of the church that day. He was not of Jewish descent. There were Roman soldiers to whom Paul witnessed when he was chained to them, and he was a minister and an apostle to the Gentiles. And you and I are a Gentile, that is a non-Jew, of the nations of the world, out of which God by grace is saving a people for himself by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Righteousness, the work of grace, is how God saves people. And God gives sacraments in the church, even today, to strengthen that faith in Jesus Christ. The usual argument is this: if baptism is a sign and a seal, then it ought to only be given to those that have believed. Well, that sounds pretty good on the surface of it, but the problem with that is nobody really knows who's a true believer. Even the apostles had a little problem with that when Simon wanted to buy the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he had already been baptized. He had already been made a member of the church. But when the apostles were confronted with his apostasy, he was thrown out of the church because of his unbelief. And the other answer to that question is this: if you only give the sign and the seal to those who believe, then God made a huge mistake under the old covenant, because he gave the sign and the seal of circumcision to many who ultimately were unbelievers, Jacob and Esau, and many others as well. Circumcision does not say anything at all, you see, about a person's faith. It's always true as a testimony to the great work of God of grace in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it was given. That's why it was applied. That's why infants receive the sign of circumcision under the old covenant, replaced by baptism under the new covenant. It points them to God and to His grace. Baptism and circumcision testify to the only Savior there is, to the righteousness of Christ alone that saves, not to our decision, not to our expression of faith, but to the Christ of Scripture, who alone is the Savior, upon whom our salvation depends, and the everlasting covenant by which God has given a promise that will never, ever fail. And what is that promise? We know it so well. Those who believe in Jesus, maybe, could be, possibly be, none of that. Those who believe in Jesus will be saved. That is our gospel. And the solemn obligation exists then to those who walk by faith as Abraham did, to trust God with all of our hearts, to cleave to Him, forsaking the world, crucifying our old nature, and walking in a godly life, that we may be pleasing to Him in all that we do, resting solely, completely upon the promise of God in the gospel of grace, which is Christ alone, our Savior. To Him be the glory. Amen.